the blessed Lord, the change in the tenor, the amazing section now from Romans chapter 8 all the way through to the end of the book. Everything changes now, starting today. So, Father, we pray that you'd give us ears to hear and, Lord, a will to obey you. So, Father, we ask you now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And again, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church family, before we even stand and read at all, if at all, we're going to look at this. And that is a message beginning in its first installment. And it is called the Declaration of Dependence. The Declaration of Dependence. And notice this. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1a, the first part. It's absolutely life-changing information. Now, church, write this down in your notes, if you would, that the Bible, until about 1255 AD, the Bible did not have chapter and verse markings. They were not numbered. Did you know that? So the scriptures leading up to 1255, you had the Bible, but you had the book of Isaiah, but you had no numbers. You couldn't say, hey, where's that chapter that says that God will see the suffering of his son and by his sacrifice, man will be redeemed? Where is that at? Oh, it's Isaiah 53. You couldn't say that back then. Numbers were applied to your Bible to give you an easier reference on how to find an address, a place in Scripture. And we're indebted to the first attempt of doing that by the Archbishop, believe it or not, of Canterbury. And that was Stephen Langton in 1255. He caused that to happen. And you might say, why do you even bring it up? Because it's very important regarding Romans chapter 8. You and I have a tendency to read the Bible based on chapters. Don't you read like chapter 1 and you read to chapter 1 and you stop and then you pick it up tomorrow and you read chapter 2? Listen, that's unfortunate because the Bible wasn't given that way. It was given in topics or sections of dialogue like you would read maybe a novel or some sort of documentary. It didn't stop with themes, with a chapter number. And so as we look at this, just by way of review, guys, if you'd put Romans 7, verse 24 back up, it's this way. Romans 7, 24, you studied it last week. Watch how this flows. Here's what is supposed to happen. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you guys remember? Was anybody here last week? You got that? Okay, oh, wretched man that I am, cried the Apostle Paul, regarding his current self. Every believer understands when we look at the Bible, we come away with a view, not judging any one of you, but judging ourselves. We are the ones when we read the Bible. By the way, side note, any people you know in your life who are judging people all the time, they don't read the Bible. Or if they do, they're not listening to it when they read it. Because when they read it, they're not hearing it read back to them. And God will expose you to you. He's not going to expose your friends to you. God will expose your friends to themselves. When you and I pick up the Word of God, God is going to talk to you. And one of the great telltale signs of somebody being religious but not taking in God's word personally is that they see all of you and all of us as wretched, but themselves quite fantastic. But when you look at the Bible as Paul looked at the Bible, you see yourself a sinner saved by the grace of God. Okay? But that is a transformative revelation. Oh, wretched man that I am, he cries. Who, not what, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, that is his thinking, that is his desires, I myself serve the law of God. But with my flesh, remember the battle? Everybody, we went through this for the last few weeks. My flesh, the law of sin. My flesh wants to sin, but my mind wants to do the right thing. There is therefore. See, forget about it being chapter 8, verse 1. Here's the answer to his cry. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the upper part of, or the front end of, verse 1. And so as we look at this, church, it's very, very important that we realize and understand that God's word given is not divided up into sections. I want to show you, by the way, the scriptures. Guys, put it on the screen. Look at the scriptures. Aren't you grateful for chapter verses and break? This is from a picture. This is from the Museum of the Book in Jerusalem. You can go see the real Bible. It's there. And that is going from right to left. This is a portion of the book of Isaiah. Now, I got to tell you, I may be a little bit off on this, but that book, as is the book of Psalms, see that keyboard? It goes about from here, about from where my hand is to that keyboard, just one book written like that, and very, very small. Those guys had great eyes. Very small print, the Bible. But thank God we have it differently for reference and that we might be able to grab onto the truth. So church, write this down in your note-taking. Are you guys with me? You're really quiet. Are you guys okay? I need you. Okay. So listen, declaration of dependence. Number one is this, and we're going to be looking at it for a while. There is therefore now absolute freedom available. Please write that down. Write it down. Don't raise your hand. Are you a Christian? You would say yes. Then listen, are you walking and do you know what it's like to enjoy absolute freedom in Christ because of that declaration, there is therefore now? You need to know this. The Bible is God's word. He's announcing something to the believer. This is written to the Christian. It's not to the non-Christian. The non-Christian has no business in this. They don't have anything of this. The non-Christian lives under the cloud of condemnation. And the announcement is made, there is therefore now. And I want you to write it this way, absolute freedom available. Number one, church, we'll look at it this way. Number one, it is this, from condemnation and its weight. When the Bible tells us right here, for there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that's as far as we're going to get today. And it's for good reason. If you, as a believer, get this down under your skin, it will completely liberate your life. If you sleep through this, I don't know what to say to you. If you are a Christian, and the more that you're trying to draw close to Jesus, listen, put on the Apostle Paul's sandals. Walk with him. The closer you get to God, the more wretched you see yourself. You're about to implode because of absolute failure and never living up to what God wants from your life. And there's this sense of, oh man, am I a failure? Then the reality rushes in and the announcement is made. Paul, Susie, Mike, Karen, Jim, Jack, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How can God say that? Yeah, what is it based on? That is found in the Bible. It's 100% true. But is it true in your life? Are you living it? And I got to tell you, if you're living it, your life will be marked by a biblically based joy. You'll have joy. Completely independent of your personality. Isn't that wonderful to realize that God did not die on the cross for our personalities? You know, some people's like, man, that person's too hyper for me. I know you find this hard to believe, but there's people in my life that I love dearly, but they're so energetic, I can only handle them for doses. Why? Because I can't keep up with them. And that's awesome. That's the personality. Then there are people in your life that are very, very calm. And they're very, you know that? And that's beautiful too, right? It's all amazing. Listen, you might sing. And everybody, that one guy wants to be like that guy. And that guy over here wants to be like that other guy. Thank God Jesus didn't die on the cross for our personalities. He died on the cross for our sins. And so the way that you are is the way that God made you to be in your personality. But just know this, there's this great thing that we're to share in common, and that is having the joy of knowing that there's no condemnation upon us. But we got to get into this Bible study to find out what is it regarding this condemnation. And so we're free from the condemnation of its weight. The word condemnation means this. We'll look at it together. It means to be under the sentence of. You think that through for a moment. Under the sentence of. I met somebody 2 weeks ago and they said, "Pastor, will you pray for me? I've come to Christ because I wound up getting my life messed up. I got busted for doing a crime. And I realized I'm young enough to not, I don't want to spend the rest of my life in prison. I need a change. And I realize I need God in my life. I need Christ. And I've given my heart to Christ. And I'm ready to face the consequences of what I did before I became a Christian. And I'm going to find out about that this week when I go to court. They're going to deal with me." Can you imagine living under that thought? I'm going to court this week to find out what my end will be. That's exactly this word. Under the sentence of, to be pronounced guilty, to be worthy of all penalties, all judgments, all liens, all warrants, all ordinances against you, resulting in condemnation. Or, listen, no hope of deliverance. Condemnation is having no hope of being delivered. Now, if you're not a Christian, here's the weird thing. The Christian knows that there's this condemnation that weighs on the Christian, but it shouldn't. For us, it comes from ignorance. From us, it comes from the lack of applying God's word to our life. The non-believing world, they feel stuff. At times, the Spirit of God is convicting them, and they have a thought for a moment, and then it just evaporates away. They're the ones literally under condemnation, but they're scarcely concerned about it. Isn't that weird? But that's the way it works. That's how evil lies to the unbeliever. "I'm okay. I'm not as bad as that guy." You're under condemnation. You don't even know it. No, to those who understand, wow, wait a minute. When I woke up to the righteousness of Christ and my sinfulness, immediately what drove you to raise your hand, come forward, or get on your knees was the fact that you woke up. You want to talk about being woke? You woke up to the fact that you're a wretched sinner and that you need the salvation of Christ. And that is the start of absolute glorious freedom right then and there. That's how it works. That's how His truth works. Truth revealed brings us to our knees, devastates us. And then that exact same truth picks us up and tells us, "Stand up now, because you are going to stand in my righteousness now. You are no longer condemned because you have put your faith in my Son. And I, the Redeemer, has declared you forgiven." And listen, we need to understand the true gospel of God. The grand declaration is exactly that. There is therefore now. So all of those things that you just read, see all of that condemnation? Imagine drawing a line through all of those things. Let me try to read it. Oh, there. Wow. So to be under the sentence of, no, you're not. To be pronounced guilty, not anymore, you're not. To be worthy of penalties, that's what Jesus did for me at the cross. All judgments, that's on Him. All liens, all warrants, all ordinances against you resulting in condemnation. That doesn't apply to me anymore. Are you guys hearing me? Listen, this is grow-up time. This is big-time stuff. You either believe this or you don't believe this. And this separates, as it were, the spiritual men from boys or the spiritual women from girls. This is it. This takes maturity to understand I deserve hell. But He died for me at the cross. And when He rose again from the dead, He announced me to be righteous the moment I put my faith in Him. Am I worthy of this? Not at all. Am I deserving of this? No. But He did it. That's why we love Him so much. It's what He's done. The Bible tells us in Psalm 91, verse 14, because he has set his love on me. This is God speaking. Let's say this, okay? This is God speaking, I trust, about you, about me. Not only David, but you and I. Because he, put in your name, has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Deliver you, put in your name. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. You want God to be with you in trouble? Yes. You call out to him. You trust in him. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You can put those personal pronouns, add your name to those things. This is what God's word has promised to me. And I got to tell you, please do this. God honors that. When you pick up, you know, all of our Bibles are like this, right? See, do you have stuff marked up in your Bible? You should. And there's times when God says to David, David, I'm David this, or Jeremiah this, or Joshua that. I put my name where their name is. Why? Because that makes me happy, and it makes him happy. Because I'm holding his word as he would want me to take it and run with it. This is not a history book. This is an everything book. Past, present, and future. And there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll find out what that means before we come to the end of this message today. John chapter 8, you know this very well. I'll read it. You can follow. It's a big chunk of scripture, but it's good for us. Now, early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, can you imagine this scene unfolding? They said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. How did they know that? Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. They're trying to pit Jesus against Moses, which is amazing. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted, which is interesting. You say, how does that work? Wait, what? Most scholars believe, because the scripture says, he's written our sins in the earth. In the Old Testament, it says that. Is it possible that he wrote the sins of those accusers in the ground? And it's funny, he wrote. It says he wrote. He didn't say anything. He wrote. But what does the next line say? It says, then those who heard it. He wrote it. They heard it. I think that's awesome. And so they heard it. So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, He was without sin, let him throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And this is what transpires. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are your accusers? Or where are the accusers of yours? Now, let's be honest. She could have said, well, there they go. They're going down the street right there. Do you want me to bring them back? Do you want them? Where are they? She's pretty in tune here. You want to know why she's in tune? Because she got busted. She got found out. She was convicted. They're not the only ones convicted. She's convicted. Here's the difference. That woman who was caught in the act of adultery knew that she was a sinner. The guys who were pride-puffed-faced Pharisees didn't know they were sinners. And so she said, "Or woman, where are your accusers?" She says, "Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What happened? It's exactly lived out what we're talking about today. Woman, are you condemned? If you ask Moses, yes. What about you? I'm asking you, woman, are you condemned? Yes. And Jesus knew her heart that she wasn't covering up. She was convicted. And without the word being said, she did. And that's the word repentance. Repentance was in her. And he saw that. And repentance in your heart, he sees that. And when you repent of your sins, God takes, as it were, a spreadsheet. And he highlights the riches and the grace and the mercies and the salvation of Christ. And he highlights it and he hits copy. And he goes over to your column that's covered in sin. The Bible says that there's a great list of ordinances written against you and I. And God puts over that paste. And he pastes the righteousness of Christ over your sinful life in the moment of that repentance. And when that happens in your life, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. But our minds will play with us and the enemy will attack us and try to condemn us. But we need to learn how to handle that. And that's what this message is about today. You need to walk in that declaration of dependence upon God and not your own self. Dependence upon the word and what not what you feel. Secondly, it's this. The declaration of dependence, there is therefore now absolute freedom available from guilt when it's uncovered. When guilt is uncovered, Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who," listen up everybody, especially for those of you who are, you're involved with stuff you ought not to be involved in. This is a warning from God in his word. "He who covers his sins will not prosper." The book of Numbers tells you if you hide your sin when God is speaking to you, and you don't listen to him, God will announce your sin. The word is, your sin will find you out. The word means to announce. Can you imagine? God says to you right now today, listen, young lady, or listen, sir, stop that thing. You know what it is. You know what I'm talking to you about. Right now, without anybody, I'm not writing anything in the ground and you're not hearing anything. God is speaking to your heart and he's saying, what that guy's talking about on the stage right there, you need to listen. You know exactly what I'm talking about, Junior. You need to knock it off. And you'll either bury that conviction that God gives you or you'll obey him. And if you bury it, if you're not a Christian, it will never come up, most likely until the day of judgment, and you're in deep trouble and you're lost and it's called hell. If you're a Christian, you'll say, Lord, that's it. How did that pastor know that I've been flirting with my secretary? How did that pastor know that I've been desiring my girlfriend's husband? How did he know? I don't know. But he knows. And he's saying things to you like this. I'm warning you now. Break it off. Get away from it. Move out of the country if you need to. Stop. And if you're a believer, guess what happens? If you don't obey him, he'll call it out. He wants you to repent privately, alone with him, quietly, and nobody will know. But if you keep hanging on, what he does is that he will heap up. He will allow, I should say, the guilt to be heaped up until there's a breaking point when God, in his mercy, tells people about your sin. You'll be found out. I've watched this. You may have been a Christian long enough to see this happen in people's lives. I've watched this happen. Listen, when sin happens in your life, Christian, get away from it quick. Like a snake bite. Can you imagine getting bit by a snake and saying, look at this, I'm getting bit by a rattlesnake. Isn't that crazy? You would never do that. You'd slap that thing. I'd bite it if I had the nerve. I don't get near snakes. I'll never get bit by a snake. Please, Lord, I just said that. I say I would never get bit by a snake because I won't even get close to a snake. Now watch, next week you'll hear me get bit by a snake because I stepped on something, you know. When God uncovers something, listen to him. But back again in Proverbs 28:13-14, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Happy is the man, here it is, who is always reverent, that is always mind-centric upon God. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Wow. Listen, Christian, there's no condemnation on your life now. It's been lifted. When sin comes, don't you repent of it? And you walk on with Jesus. If God is doing a revival, there's a lot of talk these days about revival in America. I don't know yet. It's too soon to tell. Nobody can claim that yet. Revival must be proven over time. But when revival happens, it happens not among the lost, it happens among God's people. And when God's people are revived, from Old to New Testament to church history, people start to live lives devoted to God. It's called holiness. They live lives, their bodies, their hearts, their lives, their time, their minds are dedicated to God. And God revives the church with that which was once sleepy. And God knows how sleepy the church is in America today. And then when the church is revived, guess what happens? The world knocks on our door and tries to get in. Because they see that something's different and there's an answer there. And there's hope and there's honesty and transparency and accuracy. And whatever's going on, you can't explain it exactly, but it's speaking deep to your soul. God is moving. God wants us to be dependent upon him. But don't cover it up. Guilt will eat you up if you do that. Next is this. It's all in verse 1. That's all we're going to get through today. Is this. And you already knew that before you got here. The declaration of dependence, and that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because why? Because for conviction after it takes hold. From conviction after it takes hold. When God convicts you, Christian, I've told you this before, it sounds like a broken record. Pastor Jack, I don't know if God's speaking to me or not. Are you reading your Bible? Yeah, but I don't hear him talking to me. You actually do. You're not recognizing his voice. I promise you he's talking to you. I'm convinced of it. And if you're in super doubt, the next time you sin, bad thought, temper, something, I'm living pretty good life. Well, then why don't you try to drive to LA and see how good you do? Your flesh will be attacked. And when that happens, guess what? You're going to hear him speaking. All you have to do is have a lustful thought or an angry or selfish thought or a grumpy thought. Grumpy. Some people cover that up because it's so prevalent in our age. Sorry. Pardon my French. That wasn't French. Well, you'll have to forgive me. I'm Irish. Nope. Are you hearing me? There's no excuse. Take it to him. He's convicting so that we might be free. You see, Jack, wait a minute. If there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but you just said when he convicts us, we need to respond to that. Isn't that a contradiction? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, if you want to have that revival people are talking about, you can have it with or without anybody else. Did you know that? I'm not being funny here right now. Does God break forth and send revival? Yes. But any individual can have revival anytime they so choose if they draw close to Christ. Revival. You know what vive means? Vive. Vive means life. Revive is to have a re-life. You got to have life before you can have re-life. You got to have vive before you're revived. And when the church is awakened or not, it's irrespective of your personal walk with God. I don't know about you. I'm very, very careful and excited and happy to live my life with Jesus. It's dynamic. It's thrilling. There's never a dull moment. But I protect that because when I mess up, when I sin, I'll go straight to him and I could sin right now, right in front of you, right here, right now. I could be sinning right now. Look at this. I could be sinning right now. I could be sinning, right? And the moment those thoughts come, God says, Lord, I'm so sorry, God, please forgive me. That was wrong. That put you on the cross. And that was my sin. that you paid for. Please forgive me, Lord. I agree with you. Lord, just now wash that away from me. And I thank you that you do. In the blood of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. And it's done. And I've got joy, and I've got peace, and I've got his power, his presence. And it's an awesome way to live, church. Conviction. In fact, hang on to this. See, check this out. Tell me the difference. Tell me the difference you feel. This is a trick question. Tell me the difference you feel between conviction and condemnation. I'm going to tell you right now. Think it through. I've analyzed this for 46 years. Conviction and condemnation feel the exact same way. They feel like this. It's what you do with it. When he convicts, I feel condemned. But when I confess, I'm freed. So the world out there without Christ is under a perpetual, constant cloud of condemnation. You're not. You are living a life, so to speak, in the sunshine as the Spirit of God is speaking to you in the light. And that if any darkness comes into our minds, he says, let's get rid of that now. And you're happy to do so. But that sense of grieving God, the world doesn't understand it, but you and I do. It's how we handle it. Conviction. John 16, verse 5. John 16, 5 says, but now I go away, Jesus said to him who sent me. And none of you will ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world, that's a reference to Satan, is judged. Tremendous. There's a great example of this, by the way, in the book of Acts. Watch this. Book of Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let's see what happens. Then Saul, this is before Paul the apostle was converted, his name was Saul, if you don't know, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So he's like an ancient form of ISIS. Killing Christians, hunting them down. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus. Why? He's going to go hunt Christians. So that if he found any who were of the way, that's what Christianity used to be called, in the first century, the way. Whether men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he, Saul, who will become Paul, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, who are you? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads. Think of a 2x4, everybody. You know a 2x4 piece of wood? Near the back end of an ox's rear end. It's hanging down by their ankles. 2x4. But that 2x4 has got 100 nails driven through it, sticking out on one side. The side that hits the ox's ankles. If the ox goes forward, there's no pain. Are you with me? If the ox backs up, there's pain. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, why are you doing this to me? By the way, think about it. Jesus took the persecution of the church personally. You attack Christians. Listen, it's okay to attack us. You don't get it. You attack us, you're attacking Jesus. And Jesus is saying, why are you doing this to me? Isn't it hard for you to live your life kicking against the goads? Saul, you're so stubborn. You keep trying to back up when you should be going forward. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? What happened? is converted. Conversion. Arrogant, proud, self-righteous, encounters Christ, hits the ground, cries out and says, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Going from condemnation, conviction, dealing with it right, set free. That's true for all of our lives. Christ wants to set you free. And some of you have been kicking against him, like kicking against those goads. And your ankles, so to speak, are bloody. And you've been stubborn. And God wants to set you free. He wants to save you. It's possible, even in the believer's life, to have this cloud of condemnation, which ought not to be there, suspended over your life because of biblical ignorance. Don't raise your hand, but are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you would say, "Yes, I am." Are you free, and do you know it? And you might say right now, today, quietly, I'm not sure, Pastor Jack. I feel like I just constantly fail him. You know, when I have a good day, I feel better with Jesus. But when I have a bad day, I don't. I don't think he. You know, I know he has to love me because he said he would. Maybe on those days he likes me. Listen, my dear friend, I'm happy to announce to you, his love fixed on you is completely independent of your performance. Man, if you can get that down, it will do the ultimate freedom for you from the inside out, because you realize, oh my goodness, that's the love he has for me? Yes, and we respond to it different than what the world does. And when we respond to that kind of grace and forgiveness and mercy, we warm up to him. See, a wicked heart says, "Wait a minute, did you say he'll forgive me if I confess? And I could do that tomorrow too?" The Christian never thinks that way. We used to think that way when we were religious. "I'll just do this, I'll do this, and then I'll go to confession. I'll confess it, and then I'll go do it next Tuesday." You were never forgiven. Did you know that? "Well, I asked the priest to forgive me." Good luck. What authority did he have? Zero. You didn't sin against the priest. You sinned against God. And the Bible says there's one mediator between you and God, and it's Christ Jesus. Not me. Not anybody else. If you're a Christian, you go to him direct. And the closer you get to him, the more gross you look to yourself, but the more joyous you are. Amen. That's why we're like, you know, people, a lot of movies and junk about The Walking Dead, zombies, all this stuff. You know what? In a way, I get it. These things are moving, but they're dead. In my life, my sins, as it were, right, killed me. Then Christ came in and set me free. Saved me. Listen, are you ready for this? I cannot disappoint God. He knows what I'm made of. He knows that my heart wants him. Your heart wants him. All of him. And when you and I mess up, when we sin, we go to him and say, "God, please forgive me." And that freedom causes you to walk more straight than ever before in your life. But you see, carnality and a lost individual without the Holy Spirit says, "Give me 10 rules and I'll keep them, and then I'll see how I'm doing next week." And listen, you know nothing about that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's the key. Are you in Christ? And then we know this. We see in verse 1, we learn that from sin that grieves us, there's a declaration of dependence upon God, because listen, he has set us free from the power of sin that grieves us. And let's thank God for that. Sin does grieve us because we're his child. This is a beautiful example of this again. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It's on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. It's an awesome chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter's preaching. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know," says Peter, "assuredly that God has made this Jesus, I want to see Peter do it this way. That, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. I mean, he lays it on him. Both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. It means change your mind. One of the first indicators of a witnessing moment not going well is when you get to the word repent, people get all offended. How dare you? The word repent means change your mind. Change your mind. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off. All of you. As many as the Lord our God will call. They were convicted and they got freed from it. If they would have walked away at that moment of repent, the weight of condemnation would have ridden and continue to ridden upon their hearts and heads. Listen, sin grieves us, but it's a mark of the believer. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, look unto me. This is, by the way, this is the Geneva Bible, 1599. This is how it reads, the Geneva Bible. This is the Bible of our pilgrim fathers. Look unto me, and ye shall be saved. All the ends of the earth shall be saved. For I am God, and there's none other. I love that. God is saying, isn't it beautiful? He's saying, look to me, and be saved. Then he says, look to me, all the earth, and be saved. The God of the Bible wants to rescue you, save you. Enjoy this. So how do I do that? I already told you. He told you. First word. What's the first word? Look. How much does it cost you to look? It's free to look. Here's the issue. Will you look? God simply, aren't you glad that God didn't say, you got to do these things, turn over to page 57 of that other manual, complete that part, then section 2 applies over to section C if you said no on answer 1. Then you will be declared okay after the council has decided. God says, look, will you look at me? He's saying, look, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I shall draw all men to myself. Think about this. See, what does that mean? When Jesus was lifted up, by the way, the Bible says he signified to them by way of his death. He announced to them, I'm going to be crucified. Oh, but don't worry about it. Because by that crucifixion, the whole world will have to deal with why I was crucified. This is where you and I are at right now in our world right now. There is an onslaught in our world and our nation to shut the Christian up, close down the churches, stop the Bible, take that cross off your t-shirt. Notice you can go to anywhere, any place, and wear anything on your shirt. You wear a cross, you have a Bible verse, and you're going to get questioned. We don't know if we can let you into this business because we don't endorse those kinds of things. And there's people walking by with LBGTQ, LMNOP, F83, 496, STP, Ford. It's all good. But you wear a Jesus shirt and I actually think it's awesome. Who cares about those other things? Satan doesn't care about those other things. Try sending your kid tomorrow to school with a t-shirt that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You'll get a phone call by 9 a.m. We should do that. Wait, you know what? We should, don't do it yet. Don't do it yet. Somebody on staff, remind me. We need to get some t-shirts done up for our kids. Really beautiful, really classy, really beautiful. Very nice, beautiful passage, beautiful verse, and have all of our kids wear them on a certain day. And we'll have all of our attorneys, and we've got a lot of them, all ready to go. Let's do it. Let's do it. Adults too, to work? We'll all do it then. Now, please pray that a man of my age will remember what I just said tomorrow. Next is the burden. Listen, burdens that lead to suffering. He sets us free from that. Condemnation burdens you. Christian, you don't need to live under the yoke of condemnation anymore. You've been set free. Listen, your flesh and Satan has lied to you that you're held captive. And God loves you, but he hasn't given you freedom. That's a lie from hell. Burdens lead to suffering. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Another example, this is awesome, is Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16. Then the multitude rose up. This is what happens when you're a Christian. Imagine. It's almost America. Watch this. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Isn't that funny? That's how they showed grief in those days. Don't worry. The political leaders didn't run around naked when they got upset. They tore off their outer garment. It's a sign of absolute rage and disgust and violation. They tore their clothes. That's their own clothes, not the Christians' clothes. And commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, in other words, they beat the snot out of them. Now hang on to that comma right there. But I'm sure glad God will never let that happen to me. Where do you get that idea from? There's Christians right now getting beat up in Saudi Arabia. There's Christians right now in the Sudan getting killed today. They go to church. You know, not every Christian that goes to church in Sudan makes it home alive. And guess what happens? More of them go to church next week. Think of that. Think that through. That means they've got a heavenly perspective that is so real. They threw them into prison. I met with a man yesterday, Christian, who was thrown into prison in the United States for being a Christian. Commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he, that is the jailer, put them into the inner prison. That's the hardest place to escape out of. And fastened their feet in the stocks. So it actually goes this way. Remember those things? You ever seen those movies where your hands are here in the wood and your feet are here in the wood? And like this. It's horrible. I did that one time for 10 seconds. I thought I was going to die. It hurt so bad. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Can you imagine? Those guys are like this. Paul, what are we going to do? There's nothing that we can do but pray. You, Silas, you know that. So let's pray. So they started praying. When you start praying, you start to have a different perspective of your situation. And then when you get a different perspective of your situation, something else happens. And they started singing. They started singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. And that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. I love this. All the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loosed. The doors are open and everyone's chains are loosed. What would you do if your chains fell off and your prison door opens up? Run. Yeah, you run. Unless something's going on. What could possibly be so compelling that the door opens up and the chains fall off your body, but you're listening to two guys singing, I don't think it's their voices. I don't think it was a concert that they just couldn't part with. It says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposingly the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. That would have been a smart thing to do, because as the jailer, if anybody got out, the Roman Empire would terribly torture that guy to death for blowing his job. That's a job incentive system to do your job right or we'll kill you. Can you imagine working in and out? If you don't flip these burgers at the right time. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So he knew where the epicenter of the earthquake came from Paul and Silas. He knew the reason why all the prisoners didn't flee, because of Paul and Silas. Can you imagine? So here they are. Hey! And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Don't you love that? That's freedom. Listen, condemnation lifted. Have you ever said, Lord, I believe in you. What must I do to be saved? And the Lord speaks back to your heart. Believe on me. If you have not been spiritually tampered with, you got it. When I say spiritually tampered, if somebody has loaded you up with burdens, my heart goes out to you. And listen, nobody did that to me when I got saved, but I did it to myself. I burdened myself with all kinds of rules. I would have made Moses blush. I wrote so many commandments for myself, way more than 10. And I thought to myself, surely God will love me. What a knucklehead. I was lost, and Christ found me, and he set me free. And then I reverted back. I'd never been religious before. So I attempted that. And I spent 3 years of my Christian life miserable. Legalistic, under the burden. Next is the sorrows. Sorrows. Conviction received brings about great joy and freedom, but conviction rejected brings about great sorrow and regret. Matthew 27, verse 3. Now Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. Can you believe this? And brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Translation. When Judas discovered that he was found out, he was really sorry that he got caught. And went and took the money back to the guys that paid him to betray Jesus. A lot of people, listen up everybody, we're almost done. A lot of people have a lot of regret, but they're not repenting. Oh man, I'm really... And it happened. Listen, I see this all the time. Mostly it's this way, not always this way, but it's mostly this way. Pastor, I need to talk to you. Yeah, what's going on? Guy's all weepy. He's all messed up. My wife left me. She took the kids. I don't know why. And you know what? I'm sorry. This is exactly what I say. I don't know why. No, actually, you do know why. So tell me why. No, I'm serious. I don't have the gift of counseling. I don't have that. Every time I've said that, there's always, and it starts like this. No, I don't. I don't know. She was asking me to come to church, like, for the last few weeks. No, last couple of years. Why didn't you come? I should have. I know I should have. Our home started to fall apart. I didn't recognize it. Because he wasn't the man of the house as a Christian leader, he didn't have a covering for that home. And the wife snapped. She just broke. She just couldn't take it. And she said, that's it. You know what? You cheated on me. God's not hearing my prayers. You're still being this bum. And I'm done with it. And then the guys come crying to me only after she has slept around or done something, and then it wakes them up. But did it wake them up? Exactly. We don't know. Because maybe he's remorseful for how he blew things, but he's not willing to repent and make Jesus the Lord of his life. So then they asked me, what do I do? And I said, you become a Christian right now, because you're not. Become a Christian now. And if your wife decides to divorce you or leave you, just know this, that you, from this moment forward, will be the most amazing man. You'll be so much like Jesus from this moment forward that if she does follow through with leaving you, let her know that she's leaving the best man now on the planet. And if you do that, you'll be honoring God. And you'll be serving him, which is what you should have done in the beginning, or else this end wouldn't have happened. And that's a fact. Burdens. Sorrow. Remorseful Judas was. We're almost done here. From worry. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't need to worry anymore. The Lord's got it. Because he has you. You don't have to worry. Jesus says, and this is a good time for all of us to take note of this. Jesus says in Matthew's gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, why do you worry? It doesn't change a thing. The birds of the air, your Father feeds them. See the hillside? The flowers? Solomon in all of his glory didn't look like any one of those things. And yet they're only here for a day or two and they're gone. Jesus says, why do you worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, what you're going to do? He said, all those things non-believers worry about. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about anything. I'll feed the sparrows. I take care of the plants on the hills, the flowers, and I'll take care of you. You know how good God is? I mean, I'm not joking right now. If you drive right now, almost in any direction, but if you drive through Chino Hills State Park right now, you should all do that. You should take time, plan it with your family, and go through Chino Hills State Park, or if you take a drive down Grand Avenue toward Diamond Bar. They're just now opening up. I saw them yesterday. Three things are blanketing the hills. Purple, those are lupins. Who planted them there? Answer, God did, nobody. Don't call the city and say, you did such a great job. They didn't do anything about it. God did that. And dill, beautiful yellow dill. And our state flower, poppies. Golden poppies, purple, gold, orange, yellow. God arranges it on the hillside. No one's even thought about it until they pop up and you see it. And you go, wow, God. Why is he saying that? Why is he doing that to us? He's good. He's sending you a message, man. And God can paint a hillside with those colors. Don't paint your house those colors. It'll look horrible. How does God use those colors? And it looks fantastic. God is using color in your life every day because he loves you. Christian, listen. He loves you. You're free. Live like it. You're freed from this world. When this world knocks on the door and says, hey, do this, hey, do that, say, I don't have to do anything. I'm free. Christ has set me free. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, church. And I know that was an abrupt ending because that gave no time for the worship team to come out. But if you guys, if anybody needs prayer for anything at all, after this song, there'll be people right up front here to pray with you. If today you want to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, just outside to your left, there'll be a table full of Bibles. Grab a Bible. But by all means, I want all of you to go out today knowing there's no condemnation on your life any longer. Because you are now in Christ. God bless you.